title of our Bible study this morning is Our Compelling Ministry as Followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a distinction because I don't like to use the term Christian, which means little Christ. And it says Christian, we should be representing Christ in our area of influence in our life, and we should be little Christ. But the reason I don't like to use that term is because if you go downtown LJ, Atlanta, New York, whatever the city would be, and you were to ask people, are you Christian? Are you a Christian? 99% of the world says, yes. Why? Well, I do good things. I'm friendly. I'm nice. And the list goes on and on. So that's why I like to use disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. Because if you're a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe that this is his word and that he has precepts in the Word, and in His Word tells us how we should live out His life in us. So the question is, our compelling ministry as followers of Jesus Christ has to be asked in a form of a question. Why? Why should we follow what Christ asks us to do, and why do we even have a ministry? Now, to answer the question, I think we have to go to the theme of Scripture from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the end of Revelation. I don't know if you've given this much thought, but what would be the theme from all the beginning all the way to the end of Scripture if you were to think of one word? Well, most scholars believe that it's the term redemption. Redemption. That actually means that you have redeemed, you purchased back something that was once yours. And if you go to Genesis, you will remember that God used to come in the cool of the evening, and he used to fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed what God had told them to do. They sinned. They were disobeyed, and because of that, he said, leave the garden, and separated himself from his creation. So what we have to do is go back to that redemption and exactly understand what that is as our foundation before we can understand our compelling ministry to follow Jesus Christ. And it's seen in three things. First of all, our condition, God's great gift, and then your decision, my decision, our individual decision. First of all, our condition is we are separated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. And because of that, we have to understand that we're not unique, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, God's standard, what he expects. Everybody has fallen short of that expectation. And because we've fallen short, we have sinned, we've disobeyed, and we're separated from God. Now, because we are separated, we earn something from that separation and that sin. Just like when you work, you earn a wage. And Scripture tells us that when we work in sin, our wages of sin is what? Death. In the Bible, death means separation from God. That's why when the focus is on God and we say he's holy, 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 it means that he's separate, separate, separate from our sins. So whenever you see death in Scripture, it means separate from God. And because we sin, our wages of sin is death. But whenever you see but in Scripture, it's a gate. And the gate's open and you're crossing over to the other explanation. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Life. A relationship with God. Now Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is very clear. It's by grace, God's gift. God's gift. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. Now if you were here last night, or last week, you saw me give this example, and I'll give it again. If this pulpit is the cross, and God is standing over here, He loved us, and by grace sent Jesus Christ to the cross. But remember, we're separated from God. We're lost. So we're over here. We can't have a relationship with Him. So by grace, through faith, we look on that cross, and because of our faith, we are united with God because we have faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And that cross, there was an exchange. All the wrath that was intended for us, that we were to take for eternity and be separated from God for eternity, was dumped on Jesus Christ. He became our propitiation. All that word means is that God dumped all the dirt that was supposed to be dumped on us onto His Son, and instead that exchange of us getting what we deserve, we take Christ's righteousness. And that's why we can stand beside God the Father in heaven today, because we are in Christ, and He looks at us as if we have never sinned, because we have Christ's righteousness, and that's what saves us. So we see our condition is separated from God. We've sinned. Our wages of that sin is death, but there's a gift of God that only God can give. Now see, God's gift is a perfect gift, and a perfect God requires a perfect sacrifice. We think we can work our way to heaven. We can't. It's a gift from God. It's only by faith we receive it. We accept it. And see, God demonstrated His love for us even when we were separated from Him. We didn't do anything. And Christ's death covers all the sins we had up to the point that we accepted Him, all the sins that we have now, and all the sins that we'll produce. Isn't that love? It's love. That's why in John 3:16, it's a familiar verse. We see it at every football game. Put it up there. For God so loved the world, and He gave His only Son. And if we believe in Him, what happens? We're not going to perish, but we're going to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And what? But how simple is that? Has anybody else claimed that in any other religion? No, because it'd be false. You have to look at Jesus Christ and say, you're a liar, you're a lunatic, or you are who you say you are. The only three choices that you have. So the decision is yours. It's your decision. And what's exciting is if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that that perfect God who required a perfect sacrifice accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross and reached down and raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. And what's even more exciting is everyone, no exception, who calls on the name of the Lord is what? Is saved. Now, because of that story of redemption that we just reviewed that's in Scripture, as a believer or follower of Jesus Christ, we have a great commandment. We also have a great commission and a ministry and a message to give to the world. Let's go ahead now and look at Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to start at verse verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, there's two groups of people that ruled the Jewish people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. One was primarily focused on the religious law, and the other group was focused on the economic law. And the Sadducees did not believe in eternity. They believed that life was to grab all the gusto that they could right now and live it out to the fullest. That's why they were sad, don't you see? That's a great way to remember that, by the way. And the Pharisees were the other group. And then hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that's a polite way, a way of saying that Jesus shut them down. They tried to trip him up. And he won. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert of the law, this is where lawyers get a bad name. They brought in a lawyer, an expert in the law, and they tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Isn't that interesting? You know, if you say who you are, then you tell us what is the greatest commandment in the law. Now, you can imagine this group, and especially this lawyer, had studied all night, probably several nights, and they were loaded for bear. They were ready to reach out and grab his answer and twist it and turn it. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, what's interesting is in the book of Mark, and you don't need to turn there, chapter 12, instead of just saying the heart, the soul, and the mind, he adds the heart, soul, mind, and strength. He adds a little bit more there. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. And as you turn there, I want to challenge you to do one thing. Always put a piece of paper in the index of your Bible. Because if somebody asks you to turn to Hosea or any of the prophets, you probably won't be able to go there just like that. So it's okay to look in the index, find out what the page number is, and then look at it that way. But let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I want you to understand where this heart, soul, mind, and strength came from. I want you to think about this. 1500, 2000 B.C., the law is given here, if not even further. And it starts out, hear, O Israel. Verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Now, hear in the Hebrew is Shema. And this passage is called Shema. And the Shema should be repeated two times a day for every Jew, once in the morning and once in the evening. And the whole idea is that you have faith in one God and that you love this one God with all of your total being. You have to understand that when the children of Israel was formed and began, what would happen is every group, every nation surrounding them would have many gods, polytheistic, many theistic gods. And what would happen is they would have the sun comes up, the sun sets, the sun comes up, the sun sets all the time. I'm going to worship that. They would go into the woods and they would have animals that would feed them. I'm going to worship the wood. They would start fire. They would cook their food, give them warmth. I'm going to worship the fire god. The water came. I'm going to worship the water god. They would have fruit. They would bear children. They would worship everything that they thought that they needed and wanted, and that was their god. So when the children of Israel comes along, there was a push for monotheism, one God, one God. And so this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And literally, that's what they would do. So let's go ahead and turn back now to the Matthew passage in 22. What Matthew and Mark was saying is that we need to love God with all of our being. On Thursday, we don't put God aside and love Thursday night football more than him. On Saturday night or Friday night, we don't love him any less because we go to a Friday night or Saturday night football game. On Sunday afternoon, after we come to church and we feel good about ourselves, we don't put him in second place to take our naps and watch football on Sunday afternoon. When it's time to tithe, we love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our being and everything that we possess, because after all, he has given us everything for a short period of time. And there will be a day of accountability when he says, what have you done with what I've given you? The whole point is all of our ability and strength and mind, we should love the Lord with all of our heart. And that is the greatest commandment. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 to hear what the Great Commission is all about. So we have this great commandment to love the Lord your God. And that's a command. And now we get to the Great Commission. Co meaning with. A lot of times people forget that Jesus is saying, okay, now that I've done this and I've showed you how to do it, my mission now becomes your mission. Co-mission. And his mission was to what? Seek and save those who are lost, who are separated from God. That's our mission now. Let's go ahead and read this, starting at verse 7:18 in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the primary imperative there is making disciples. Now, I knew when you woke up today, you did not want to have a Greek lesson, but this is free. Go, baptize, and teach are participles. In the Greek grammar, the rule is this. If there's a participle before the imperative, go, before making disciples, the initial imperative of that participle is of primary importance. Because if we don't go, making disciples will never happen. I want to say that again. If we don't go, making disciples will never happen. And then we can't baptize and we can't teach unless we go. So go, making disciples, baptizing and teaching is the great commission. But the initial imperative is to go so that we can make disciples. Which brings us to 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn there, 18 through 21. So here we have the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And the great commission is to go and make disciples. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14, and see what this summary passage has to do with what we are supposed to do, which compels us as a ministry, as a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, for Christ's love compels us, the great commandment. His love compels us. Now, I don't think compel is a word that I use normally during the day. What about you guys? It's not a word. So let's talk about that for a moment. Compel means to force, to press, to push, to urge, to require, to necessitate. Now the first thing that we do when we hear words like that is we sort of kick back. And we come a little bit defensive. Sort of like Adam in the garden. When God came down and he said, Adam, what did you do? He became defensive. He says, the woman that you gave me. Do you get that? So when we start to hear God's love compels us, we start to kick back. It's the pastor's fault. It's my wife. It's my husband's fault. Oh, it's the kids. And we have to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're not being legalistic here. It's God's love, not God's judgment. Do you see the difference? God's love that reached down and sent his own son to the cross is the same love that he loved us. And I got news for you. No matter what you have done in the past, in the present, or in the future, is so heinous that his love and grace doesn't abound that. No matter what we've done, God loved us. And that love should necessitate us to go out because he loved us. So we should go out and do the same thing that he has asked us to do. Look at verse 15. It compels us because we are convinced, what? That one died for all, and therefore all died. All are separated. But Jesus died for every person on the face of the earth so that they could come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Oh, do we like ourselves? It's okay to answer that question. Do we like ourselves? Oh man, we do, don't we? We will choose ourselves over everything. Do you remember the second greatest command? Love others like what? Yourself. You see, God loved you so much that he died for you. Well, guess what? He also died for them. He also died for them. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again, the gospel. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You know what that view is? I'm first, they're second. That's the worldly point of view. From now on, that love that has saved us, we need to look at them from God's eyes, and God loves them also. So we now need to what? Love them as God loves them. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're not going to act like we used to. We're not going to think like we used to. We're not going to look at other people like we used to. The old has gone, the new has come, and all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. Notice the English, please. We didn't reconcile us to God. He reconciled Himself to us. How was the veil torn when Jesus died on the cross? Top to bottom, not bottom to top. And through Christ, and gave us the, and here we go, the last point of the day. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a good friend of the family and me personally at a church when I was the associate pastor, and she said, Gary, I don't have any skills. God didn't give me any talent or anything. And I took her to this passage. I won't use her name. And I said, right here it says that God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is to look at people totally different than you used to look at people. You look through them now as God looks at them. And He's also given you a message to give to those people. And that's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's the only way, it's the only truth, and it's the only way you can have life to God the Father to come through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. So every person that's a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a disciple of Jesus Christ, has a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. So we look at that and we see that is our compelling ministry as followers of Jesus Christ. We love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We have a great commission that we go and we tell the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can make disciples and we baptize and we teach them. So why don't we do it? Is it because that we like ourselves too much and not others enough, and we don't look through the lens of God and we don't see them as God does? Is it because we fear that we'll get laughed at? Is it fear that we'll get rejected? Or do we have a fear that somebody's going to ask us a question and we won't be able to answer it? When I was going to college in Indiana, Sunday morning we would go to the Kosciuszko County Jail. One of the requirements is we had to spell that before we could go in there. And we went in there every Sunday morning because, of course, Saturday night was a high jail night. one guy one time. By the way, we couldn't go in with ties, so they could grab you and pull you in. But we went in there one time, and a gentleman said, "Gary, I'll talk to you about Jesus if you'll answer these questions. Where do the deserts come from? And where did the black people come from?" And I said, "Well, I can answer those questions biblically, but you really don't want to hear the gospel. You just want to argue." But see, the point was that he was really just wanting to have some fellowship to talk at the particular time, but he didn't want to talk why I came to talk. But in your area of influence, let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you love them like God? Because see, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You are, have the same mission that Jesus Christ did. What are we waiting for? "Well, Gary, I have to wait for the right moment." What happens if that person dies and spends eternity in hell because we didn't step up to the plate and tell them about the gospel? You see, we're not responsible to save them. Our ministry and the message is just that, is obedience to God's love and obedience to the message and ministry that he's given us to. And once we do that, we have completed our task. And I really think one of the reasons we don't share the gospel more is we think that we're responsible to save them. We think that if we don't live our lives exactly how God wants us to be, in other words, perfect, that we can't share that gospel. But if we were perfect, we wouldn't need to have Jesus die for us. You see, we're going to be sinners the rest of our lives. We're just saved sinners, if you believe in what Christ did on the cross. But I want to caution you, because the Bible tells us that in the last days, these people will approach the cross and will say, "Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord." And what does Jesus say to them? "Depart from me, I never knew you." "But wait a minute, I did this and I did this and I came to church every Sunday." "Well, at least 3 out of 4 weeks out of the month. I even tithe. I even spent more time than just 2 weeks, 2 hours a week sometimes. Depart from me, I never knew you." Do you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Do you want to be a co-mission, be on mission with him? It's interesting, Barna did research not too long ago, and they asked born-again Christians, "Do you have any personal responsibility to share the gospel, to share your faith?" 73% of the people said yes. Did you get that? How can you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and say, "No, I don't have any responsibility to share that faith and that love that he has shown me"? That's selfish. That's loving yourself more than you love others. Certainly not loving your neighbor. By the way, only 52% of that 73 said that they have shared the gospel one time in the last year. Is that loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength? Lifeway did a research around the same time, and they asked people who attended church one time a month, "Do you have any responsibility in sharing the gospel?" 80% said yes, but only 61% of those people said that they had shared one time in 6 months. So if you were to line up all the believers, statistically, what it's saying is only 38 to 49 of those people out of 100 believers. So if you were to use this group as a representation, that would mean that only this group right here, out of all the groups, shared one time out of either 6 months or a year, one time, the gospel message. Now I want you to look around and see all the empty chairs that are here. Even if every one of them were full, and this was the only empty chair in the spot, be honest with one another, we'd be feeling pretty proud, wouldn't we? We filled up the place. We're really growing. We've doubled in size. But there's one person out there that's going to hell, that's going to be separated from God eternity. Do we care? Do we care? Because it's okay that we love the Lord. It's okay that I'm saved. It's okay that I come to church and I get all the blessings. But God said if there's one sheep that's lost, one, who does he go look for? That one. The challenge today as we close is this. I want to challenge all of you. Next week, Dr. Grace is going to be back with Marilyn. And you know what I'd love to do? I'm not going to tell him this. This is going to be a complete surprise. Mike will send me an email on Monday, after next week. I would like to see a row of people here and him coming in, not expecting anything, and there'd be a row of people. Pastor David Drake, I want to tell you something. I shared the gospel with one person. I said, really? That's great. You go sit down. Another person comes up. Dr. Drake, I wanted to tell you something. I shared the gospel with him. Do you think that would kindle his fires? Now, once again, your obedience to God because you love him is just to share. It has nothing to do with the result because that's the Holy Spirit. In John, it says that the Holy Spirit is to convince and convict people of their sins. But see, isn't it great? God uses you and you and you and you and you when you share that gospel message as a conduit for the power of God. That's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Wouldn't you like to be used by God that way? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's go ahead and pray.